Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to that particular passage, because that'll be the focus of our study this morning. While you're turning to that passage, let me tell you that one of the things that interests me about the Apostle Paul is that he is intensely practical. He relates doctrine and duty, creed and character, faith and life. To the Apostle Paul, all of those things are inseparable. By that I mean, you can't separate doctrine from duty. You can't separate faith from life. And so in the preceding paragraph, Paul has urged the Philippians, and of course he's urging us, to think like Jesus. And he explained what that meant. He explained how Jesus conducted himself and humbled himself to be our Savior. And so beginning in the 12th verse, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." I want to talk with you this morning about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want you to notice that little word "therefore" that begins the 12th verse. That verb, or that word, is a signal that Paul is about to tie what he's going to say with what he has just said about thinking like Jesus. And please don't overlook those words, "my beloved." Some of our English translations render that "my dear friends." The Apostle Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi because he loved them. He loved Lydia and her household. He loved the Philippian jailer and his family, even though that jailer had been responsible for laying stripes on his back. He loved Euodia and Syntyche, whom he will mention a little bit later in the book. He loved the one that he described as the true companion. He loved Epaphroditus. He loved these Christians. And he's writing to them, and he will deliver three admonitions in this little paragraph that we're focusing on this morning because of his love for them. He loved the church in Philippi, even though it was not a perfect church. It was a good church, one of the best churches that we read about in the New Testament, but it was not perfect. They had some problems that they needed to work out. There were some areas where they needed to grow in the Lord. And of course, that's what Paul is trying to help them do as he writes this letter to them. But I want you to notice that Paul commends the saints in Philippi for their consistent obedience in the Lord. They had obeyed while Paul was present with them, but they continued to obey the Lord even after Paul left and went on to other places. Paul's already talked about that earlier in this letter, back in chapter 1 in verse 27, when he said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." May I suggest to you that Paul's statement here should remind us that there are two kinds of obedience. There's the kind of obedience that some people offer to the Lord when they are in the presence of other Christians. That kind of obedience is very common. That kind of obedience is offered when other Christians are around us. It may be offered because we fear what other Christians might think of us if we don't behave in a certain way. Is that the kind of obedience that Jesus wants? Do this. That's not what he wants, is it? That kind of obedience the Apostle Paul describes in the book of Colossians as eye service. He's writing to Christians who are bond servants in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, and he says to them, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." That's not the kind of obedience that Jesus wants from his people. He wants obedience that will be offered to him whether other Christians are with us or not. You see, our obedience to the Lord should be the same, whether we're with Christians or not. That kind of obedience is the only kind that will please the Lord. That kind of obedience is concerned with pleasing God and respecting one's own conscience and nothing else. That type of obedience remains faithful to the Lord no matter what others might do or think. Well, those remarks hopefully serve as an introduction, because I want you to notice that in this paragraph, the Apostle Paul gives the Philippian Christians, and he gives us, three admonitions that I want to help you think about this morning. And the very first admonition is the admonition to work out your own salvation. Now, if someone were to ask you to unpack Paul's statement, to tell us everything that you possibly could about what Paul says here, what would you say? You can relax, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm going to try to unpack this admonition as we think about it. And the first thing, hopefully the most obvious thing, is that this is a command of God. The Apostle Paul uses imperative verbs. And that means that this is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not just a piece of good advice. This is a command coming from an inspired apostle. And that means that it's ultimately a command from Jesus himself. The Christ that Paul has just been talking about. The Christ who humbled himself to be our Savior. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Well, if Paul said that about his writings to the church in Corinth, would it apply to his writings to the church in Philippi? Well, of course it would. The first thing I want you to notice is that this is a command from an inspired apostle. The second thing I want you to notice is that it is a command addressed to the whole church in Philippi. Paul uses plural verbs and pronouns in this passage. So he's addressing this command to the membership of the church in Philippi. But the third thing that I want you to notice is that this command that is addressed to the whole church in Philippi had to be applied by each and every member of that congregation. A few moments ago, when I told you, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, I was addressing that instruction to everyone assembled together this morning, wasn't I? But that's something that each and every one of you had to carry out individually. Paul says, work out your own salvation. And that means that this is a very personal thing that each and every Christian must do for himself. Nobody else can do this for me. My mother can't do this for me. My wife can't do this for me. Your mate, your children, your parents, the preacher, the elders, the Bible class teachers, nobody else can work out your own salvation for you. That's something that you have to do. May I remind you that Peter issued made a similar statement on the day of Pentecost after he had preached his sermon. And they asked him, what must we do to be saved? And he told them, Luke tells us in verse 40 of Acts 2, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Many of our English translations render that, save yourselves. Now, the fourth thing that I want to point out to you, that this command that Paul issues here is a command about working out salvation. New Testament writers speak about salvation in three different ways. There are passages that describe salvation as a past event. In other words, it's what happens initially when one becomes a child of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But they also talk about salvation as something that we are presently working out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there is a sense in which when one becomes a Christian, he is saved from all of his past sins, but then there is also a sense when we are being saved as we continue to follow our Savior. And then there is a sense in which salvation will be a future reality. We're talking about eternal salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, that Christians are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, I thought I was already saved when I was baptized into Christ. Yes, you were. But there is a future sense of salvation. When Paul says we're to work out our salvation, he's either talking about this present working out of salvation, or maybe more likely, he's talking about ultimate salvation, eternal salvation. Now, please note that this is something that must be worked out. Salvation must be brought to its conclusion. It must be completed, taken to its end. The final saving of the soul. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. After he urges the saints to add what we commonly call the Christian graces to their life, he says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." May I just quickly mention this in passage? The Apostle Paul did not believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Salvation is something that the saints in Philippi and the Christians today must work out. It's possible for a Christian to fall from grace. It's possible for a Christian to lose his salvation. Maybe now is the time for me to ask a question that may have crossed your mind as you think about this passage. Does this command, work out your own salvation, does that contradict New Testament teaching about salvation by grace through faith, not works? Paul clearly teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, not works. If you look at the chart on the screen, you can relax. We're not going to read those passages. But there's several passages that emphasize that salvation is by grace through faith and it's not works. But please notice that there are other passages that indicate that works have something to do with salvation. For example, in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "Eternal life will be given to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," Paul says, "you're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good." Do we have to work what is good to have eternal life? We do, don't we? Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." And so while it may seem contradictory for Paul to say we're saved by grace through faith, not works, and then later he says work out your own salvation, those statements are not contradictory. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved for good works. We're not saved by certain works, but we are saved by other works. You see, the Bible talks about more than one kind of work. Wish I had time to say more about that. We're not saved by works, but we must work to be saved. We're not saved by works of law, which, by the way, requires perfect obedience. It's the only way you can be saved on the basis of law. You've got to perfectly obey that law. Now, that presents us with a big problem, doesn't it? We don't obey law perfectly. We're sinners. We can't be saved that way. But we can and we will be saved by works of faith obedience to the conditions that God has given for salvation as a gift. Well, there's just a whole lot more that we could say about that. But coming back to this admonition, please notice in the fifth place that this is a command about working out salvation that must be obeyed with fear and trembling. Now, Paul is not talking here about slavish terror, but wholesome, serious caution. I was not afraid of my father, but I feared my father's anger when I did something I shouldn't do. Have I told you that I got two whippings when I was in school, both in the fifth grade? Mrs. Wooten. And my dad had told me, now Kevin, if you get a spanking at school, you're going to get another spanking at home. Well, the first time, kids hadn't been doing their homework, and Mrs. Wooten said, if you don't get your homework, you're going to get a spanking. And there were five English sentences over here on a page. I did all of them. I forgot about those five over here on this other page. And so she asked us if we had our homework, and I had to kind of raise my hand. Well, I forgot about it. Well, I got a spanking. I started crying as I got out of my seat, headed outside. You know why I was crying? You know what I was worried about? The spanking I was going to get at home. Well, I didn't get a spanking. My dad was merciful. I found out later he went and he talked to the teacher. I wasn't afraid of my dad, but I feared his wrath. Have I illustrated my point? Are you with me? Paul is not, I'm running out of time. Paul is not talking about slavish terror, but wholesome and serious caution. Respect for God's word. God said through Isaiah's pen in Isaiah 66 verse 2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He's talking about a holy fear of God that trembles at the thought of sin. That's the kind of attitude that the careful Christian will have. In the sixth place, as we unpack this admonition, this is a command about working out salvation, which must be obeyed with fear and trembling because God is at work in the life of a Christian. Please notice that Paul does not say here that God works for us, that God does it all. There are folks that seem to have that idea. But he says that God works in us and with us. And that means that we're not alone in our efforts to serve God. At our conversion, God began a new work in us that he intends to complete. You might glance back to chapter 1 and verse 6. This means, brothers and sisters, that my salvation will depend upon my cooperation with God working in my life. And I dare not be neglectful or careless lest I frustrate God's working in my life. And Paul says that God works to will and to do. And he works for his good pleasure. Paul does not explain in this passage how God does that. Other passages certainly indicate that God works through his word. and that God works through His providence, and God works through His people, and there may be other ways that God works, and I just don't have time to talk about that further. But let me ask you a question. Are you applying this command in your life as a Christian? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, there's a second admonition that Paul gives in this passage, and that is, he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And everything that we said about that first admonition, we can say about this one. It's a command. It's a command addressed to the entire church. It's a command that must be applied and lived out by each and every individual Christian. And it's a command to do all things without complaining and disputing. Please note, Paul says all things. The difficult things, the puzzling things, the frustrating things. You have those kinds of things in your life? Raise your hands. Be honest. Well, Paul says, do all things without complaining, without grumbling, discontent. Do all things without disputing the evil reasonings and disputes that usually follow griping and complaining. This was a besetting sin for Israel, was it not? We've been talking about that in our Wednesday night Bible study as we look at the book of Exodus. The Israelites were just really good at this griping and complaining business, weren't they? Despite all of the evidence that God had provided for faith in Him, I mean, after all, He brought all of those plagues, He brought Egypt to its knees, He parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the next thing you know, the Israelites are complaining because there's no water and there's no food to eat. Well, that can be a problem for us today as well, can't it? We mentioned in our Bible class Wednesday night that murmuring and complaining is sinful because it manifests distrust in God's goodness and power. Rebellion against His will, forgetfulness of His provision, ingratitude for His blessings. Sometimes it manifests itself in injurious thoughts about God, and we tend to exaggerate our circumstances. Remember that we were back in Egypt. So we could eat the onions and leeks and the flesh pots were full. And well, was it really all that good in Egypt? I don't think so. Well, please notice that Paul explains why we must not complain and dispute. It is so that we can become blameless and harmless. I understand that this word harmless was used by the ancients of wine or milk that had not been mixed with water. They used this word to talk about metals that had no alloy in them. It's hard to make a distinction between these two terms. At least that's what I've read from those who know the ancient language. If there's a distinction to be made, that word blameless may refer to what is outward, and that word harmless may refer to what is inward. Notice that Paul explains that we must do all things without complaining and disputing, so that we may be children of God without fault. Well, now, what would that tell us about complaining and disputing if we do that? Or if we're not, if we don't do that, we're without fault. If we do that, what does that mean? we're at fault. We shouldn't complain and murmur and grumble because we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's because we shine, Paul says, as lights in the world. Now, Christ is the true light, right? He said, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8 and verse 12. But as Christians, we are lights in the world as we reflect the light of Christ, kind of like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Well, that's what we do. Christ is the true light, but we as Christians shine as lights when we reflect the light of Christ. And please note that Paul explains that we shine as lights in the world by holding fast the word of life. Your translation may read differently. It may say something like holding forth the word of life, and I understand that the word can be translated either of those two ways. Please notice that Paul explains why he gave the Philippians this command. He said, "So I can rejoice in the day of Christ, so that I'll know that I haven't labored in vain." I hate buzzers. Brother, we need to apply this admonition to our lives so we can be what Paul wanted the Philippians to be, so that those who taught us the gospel can rejoice in their efforts and not feel that their efforts have been in vain. You know, it's a source of great joy to a teacher to see his spiritual children serving the Lord faithfully. Well, there's a third admonition. Paul says, "Be glad and rejoice with me," in verse 17 and 18. And I don't have time to talk about this. But let me point out that he's talking about rejoicing in the midst of sacrifice and service. He said, "If I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." And then he encourages them to be glad and rejoice with him. Christ wants Christians to rejoice even in the midst of their suffering. I better hush for now. Thank you.